Well, hey, good morning. It's so good to have you here this morning, whether you're in the building or online. I got to tell you, I have been loving the sunshine. Can you tell? Do I look tanner than usual? It's what it is, right? So I tell you, there's nothing quite like spring in New York. Like when the gray goes away. How many get tired of the gray? Boy, look at all these people giving me tired of the gray. It's like, oh my goodness, yet when the sun shines, all of a sudden, it's just like we get to live again. And I think that's what hope is like. Hope is that reminder that, you know what, we get to see the sun again. And for us in this area, we know what it's like to live with hope because we don't always get to see the sun. But today, we are going to finish up our series on discovering hope. And we've looked at a couple things. We've talked about something to run to, that because of Jesus, we don't have to continue to run from our fears, our failures, and our frustrations, but we can actually run to one who can change everything. Last week, we talked about how our tears matter and that in Jesus, we discover a hope greater than our tears. And today, we're going to talk about it's not too late. I don't know about you. Anybody here ever run late on stuff? Show up and find out it's just a little too late? One time we were flying back from Edmonton seeing my parents, and I remember to get from Edmonton to here, there's a lot of connecting flights. It's kind of like this up and down thing. You know, Pastor Duane's talking about landing the plane, you know, but when you fly back from Edmonton, it's like an up and down, and I remember because we went from Edmonton to Minneapolis to Detroit to Ithaca or Syracuse. Like, that's kind of the way it worked. How many know that's a little bit of up and down? And so we got okay from Edmonton to Minneapolis, but then once we got on the plane in Minneapolis and they backed us away from the gate, then we sat there for 3 hours. How many love those moments? Nice. How many of you deal with a little bit of claustrophobia at times? You know, I don't like sitting on the window seat. I got to have an aisle. But then when you're stuck there for hours upon hours, and this is when Samantha was small, and Jonathan, I think Emily was in a car seat. I remember that Samantha was walking up and down the aisle sharing her M&Ms with people. It was just so wonderful. What do you do with all that time? But we finally got to Detroit in order to make our next connection back home, because how many know there's nothing quite like getting home after a long trip? And I remember we landed in Detroit, and we looked at what was the boarding time, and we were way past it, but the plane hadn't left yet. And I remember as we ran from one end of the Detroit airport to the other side, where we've got like our to-go bags we're pulling, we've got little kids in tow and a car seat, and we are running, and we get to our gate, and we watch the plane back out. We are too late. And I got to tell you, you want to talk about a frustration, a hopeless, you're like, oh my goodness, we got to stay here for how long with these little kids? And sometimes life can be like that. Like we have all these plans and expectations how things are going to go, but then when we get almost to the place we need to be, we watch the plane back out. We're like, dude, it's too late. And sometimes we grow discouraged. Sometimes we experience things. We think it's going to be certain ways, and we just feel it's too late. There's no hope. This is just what it's going to be. Yet because of our faith in Christ, we believe that we always have hope. I love what the writer to Ecclesiastes says. He says this, anyone who is among the living has hope. Okay, anybody here this morning among the living? I mean, you may feel like death, but if you made it through the doors, you're among the living. And I love what the writer of Ecclesiastes says just after that. He says this, even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. Now, in the time that it was written, a lion is like what everybody wants to be, powerful and strong and mighty. And in the day of the writing, dogs were something that you looked down upon. They were scoundrel-type animals. Who wants to be a dog? And the writer says, hey, you know what? You may not be mighty, you may be a little scoundrelly, but it's better to be alive than dead, because at least if you're alive, you have hope. And I'm convinced because of Jesus, we have hope. that it's not too late. And even in those places in our lives where we feel like, you know, can it become better? Can anything good come out of this? I don't believe it's too late. God's not done yet. The story's not finished, and we still have hope. And as we think about John chapter 20 this morning, the idea we're going to think around is simply this, that the love of God meets us where we are. The love of God meets us where we are to transform our tomorrows. That He meets us right where we're at, right where you're at today, and in the midst of all that's going on in your world, God meets us in these places in order to transform our tomorrows. And so we're going to look at John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. And again, John is writing because he wanted other people to experience the hope that he had found in the person of Jesus. And so today we're going to talk about Thomas, and this is how the passage begins in verse 24. It says this, "Now Thomas, also called Didymus." So we know him as Doubting Thomas, but he was, actually his nickname was Didymus, which means like twin. And so he possibly had a twin. Anybody here have a twin? Any twins? We have no twins in the room. One of these days we'll have a twin in the room. We always wanted a twin, but it never happened either. But anyways, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Okay, again, we call him Doubting Thomas. I'm like going, how about Deranged Thomas? How many of you like going, you know, what I want to do, you know, the only way I'm going to believe if I put my fingers in the nail prints or my hand in his side? Okay, how many of you would have gone there? Like, that's not where I'm going. If that's where you go, don't worry. In a little bit, we'll have an opportunity for you to pray. But you just think about it. What is this guy that says, yeah, the only way I'm going to believe is if I put my hand in his side or my finger in the nail holes? Now, what I love about this story is it reminds us that sometimes our attitudes and our actions cause us to miss out on God's goodness. Now, just so you know, on that first Easter, that first Easter is when Jesus rose from the dead, he shows up to his disciples, and Thomas was not in the room. Like, this just amazes me. It's the first day of the week, all the disciples are together, yet Thomas wasn't there, and because of it, he missed out on the appearance of Jesus to the disciples. Now, just so you know, that on that first Easter, like on the day he rose again and ends up showing himself to his disciples, it was nothing what the disciples were expecting. They were actually living in fear. They were terrified that what happened to Jesus was going to happen to them. And so they were hiding behind locked doors. Yet in the midst of even though they were behind locked doors, Jesus appears in their midst and he says, "Peace." He speaks peace over them, even in the midst of the uncertainty and the not knowing of what's going on. And he says, "Peace." And then it goes on to say that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And just so you know, those words that John writes, this idea of him breathing on them and receiving the Holy Spirit, is actually an echo of what took place in Genesis chapter 2. After God formed humanity from the dust of the earth, and you know, he shaped Adam. And then after he made him, it says he breathed on him and he became a living being. Yet when sin entered into the story, there was a part of humanity that was broken and a part of humanity that died. But because of what Jesus did on Calvary, because he died and rose again, he was able to infuse new life into his followers. But not only did he speak to them, not only did he give them life, but he also directed them. And he said, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Yet even though Jesus had the disciples together, Thomas, he wasn't there. Thomas wasn't in the room. He missed all of that. He missed Jesus showing up and speaking peace. He missed being made alive by the Spirit. He missed the directions and the instructions. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why, but I'm guessing. The reason he wasn't in the room is because he was overwhelmed by the events that led up to the first Easter. Now, we know him as Doubting Thomas. How many know that doubt isn't something that always occurs in children? They kind of start out kind of optimistic and they'll believe all sorts of things. How many know you can get your kids to believe all sorts of things? It's kind of fun sometimes. You know, you just to mess with them a little bit. But all of a sudden, there's that realization that, boy, I thought it was going to be something, and then it's not. And for Thomas, he had this great hope in who this Jesus was. He thought Jesus was the one because he heard Jesus teaching and he saw what Jesus was doing. And then Jesus said, follow me. And Thomas is like going, this will change everything. And he began to follow Jesus. And he got to be a part of some pretty amazing things. Yet, all of a sudden, this one who he thought would bring such great hope was all of a sudden arrested. And when the arrest took place, it tells us that all the disciples scattered and he began, like the rest of them, he ran and hid and went his own way. And then I'm sure he got word that, you know what, Jesus has been given a death sentence and now they're executing him. And Jesus is dead. The one that he had put his hope in, all of a sudden that hope's been disappointed. And how many know when hope is disappointed, it's hard to believe again? And so you just kind of get this sense that what Thomas is doing is he's just like, well, you know what? I can't even be with others. Have you ever had those days where you've been through experiences and you thought it was going to be a certain way and it wasn't and your heart is so hurt and it's just kind of, it's all messy and uncertain. You're just like, I don't even want to deal with people. And so on that first day, Thomas is like, I can't even be there. I can't be among them. And then all of a sudden, a few days later, he starts bumping into some of the disciples again. The disciples are like, Thomas, we saw him. He's alive. We've seen him. He showed up to us in the room. He's alive. And Thomas, he's wrestling. Because Thomas is like, I'm not sure I want to hope again. And so he develops, in a sense, a cynical attitude that says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to be disappointed again. I think that's where a lot of people live. I think the reason we relate and we understand Thomas is because sometimes, because of what we've been through, we just don't even go into the room. And I think that's part of what this story invites us really to understand or to ask of ourselves is what keeps us out of the room. What keeps us out of that place where Jesus can meet us and Jesus can transform everything? What is it that keeps us out of the room? Sometimes it's our own hurt and our own disappointment. Sometimes it's the missed expectations. Sometimes we're just tired. We're tired of continuing to struggle. Sometimes we think, well, maybe hope isn't found in this place. Maybe I need to start searching somewhere else. What ends up happening is, like Thomas, sometimes we can find ourselves not in the room. You see, sometimes our attitudes and actions cause us to miss out on God's goodness. Because I'm convinced that God wants to meet us right where we're at in order to give us hope, to give us encouragement, to give us something that will help us live in the midst of even uncertain times. It goes on to say in verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. I love this. Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, and just so you know, Jesus has died. He's risen again, shown himself. And the disciples are like going, yeah, it's still uncertain. We're still going to keep the doors locked. There's a sense of fear that they don't have it all figured out yet, but they do know Jesus is alive. And so here they are. They're still behind locked doors. And again, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I love that. Peace be with you. Because in the midst of our uncertainty, even though the circumstances around us may not change, there is a peace that we can know when the Savior speaks to us. When we know that He is present, there's a peace that we can find. And then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. You know, as I look at this, I think it's important to recognize that the love of Jesus gives us another opportunity. I love how it begins when Thomas was with them. There's something that happens when people begin to gather together. I'm convinced that together provides an opportunity for something amazing to happen. That this is why even in the early church, there's always this encouragement. Don't do life alone. Don't shelter yourself. Don't hide yourself away. But gather together. Because in gathering together, it gives an opportunity for God to do something amazing in our midst. And so at this time, as they gather together, Jesus doesn't just speak to the disciples. He speaks to Thomas. He addresses Thomas personally and says, Thomas, here you go. Here's your opportunity. Put your finger here. See the marks? See the scars? Here, come, Thomas. Thomas, don't stand away. Thomas, come closer. Here's my side. You can put your hand in there if you'd like. Okay, for me, I'd be on the floor passed out going, oh, this is too much for me. Yet there's Jesus who cares enough about Thomas to meet him right where he's at. How did Jesus know what Thomas needed? How is it that Jesus knew that what it is that Thomas had in a sense, you know, told the disciples, I'm not going to believe unless I do these things. And all of a sudden, Jesus, they're like going, hey, here's your opportunity. You see, Jesus knew. Jesus knew Thomas. And even though he was one who was gripped at times by doubt, and even though he wrestled with disappointment, Jesus cared enough about Thomas to meet him right where he was at. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a messed up person, and so there's a part of me that if Thomas missed out, he did it to himself. Right? Like, hey, he had his opportunity, he missed his opportunity, the door, the window is closed, the opportunity is gone. Yet Jesus says, Thomas, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. See, Thomas was important to Jesus. And Jesus loved him and didn't want him to miss out on his grace. Not only that, Jesus saw in Thomas a purpose in his life, a purpose. And Jesus knew that only through encountering this risen Lord could he ever know the fullness of the life he hungered for. And in the same way, Jesus knows where we're at. Did you know Jesus knows what you wrestle with? Your disappointments, your fears, your frustrations. He knows right where you're at. And he comes and he meets you in that place. Because you matter to him. He loves you. And not only that, he wants to release something in and through your life that you might know the life that you deeply hunger for. But not only did Jesus love Thomas, but Jesus loved him enough to confront him at that point of his life that needed a change. Because Jesus didn't just show up and say, Thomas, here I am. Because I don't know about you, but I would think, wouldn't that be enough? Instead, Jesus says, no, Thomas, come here. Thomas, come here. Here's my hand. You can touch here. Thomas, here's my side. Put your hand here. Because Jesus knew that there was a part of Thomas that needed, in a sense, a confrontation. Because something needed to change. And even in your life and in mine, there are things that need to change. And God in his grace not only shows up to help us understand that we are loved, that we have a purpose and we have meaning, God also in his love for us confronts us with those pieces in us that need changing. And as we look at this story, it's just a reminder that you know what? As long as we got breath, it's not too late. It's not too late. That Jesus meets us right where we're at. Verse 29 goes on to say, then Jesus told them this. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And what we see in this is this idea that faith begins to open a door to greater things. You see, as Jesus meets us right where we're at, it's really an invitation for you and me to believe for something greater. You see, for John, faith in the risen Jesus changes everything. And as you look at, well, what is faith? What does faith look like? As we understand biblical faith, a part of it is believing. It's what are we going to believe in the midst of where we're at. Now, what I have come to know about people, all people, everybody believes. Everybody believes something. Like when we come to our troubles and our circumstances, there are things we believe about it. Like we believe, and part of this belief is our ability to not only just imagine, but project into the future and align our lives with it. This is a part of what faith is, and everybody manifests this in some way. And so when we confront problems, sometimes what happens is our imagination begins to grow, and we begin to envision what's going to be, and we begin to bring our lives in line. Sometimes we experience heartache, and we begin to believe that this thing is great and it's bigger than me. Sometimes we begin to believe that we're stuck where we're at. Sometimes we begin to believe there is no hope. Sometimes we begin to believe that, you know what, this is just my lot in life. This is the way it's always going to be. And these are the things that we believe. Yet what Jesus invites us to is to believe something different. It's to begin to believe that even though I might face difficult situations, that we can begin to believe there's someone who's greater than our troubles. Aren't you grateful that your troubles aren't the biggest thing in the world? That your hurts and your history are not the biggest things that endure in the universe. There is one who is greater than your mistakes, greater than your hurts, greater than your history. There is one who is greater. And Jesus says, will you begin to believe in one who is greater? You see, Jesus knows the path to flourishing. He's the one that says, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe, that when you begin to believe in one who is greater than the things that causes so much angst, if we can begin to believe We're blessed. And the idea of blessing there isn't just that we're happy. It's this idea that it's in that place as we begin to believe that there's someone greater than our struggles and our circumstances, that there's a path, that as we begin to follow that path, all of a sudden we begin to experience the life we were created for, that we get to experience flourishing. So faith is belief. But not only is faith belief, faith is also trust. It's about saying, you know what, not only do I believe these things, but I'm beginning to rely upon them. I'm beginning to depend upon these things. I'm beginning to depend on Jesus to be my strength in the midst of the uncertainty. I believe there's one who's greater, and I'm going to begin to depend upon him. I'm going to begin to believe, and I'm going to begin to depend upon he's going to be my strength. He's going to be in my encouragement. He's going to be my hope. He's going to be my joy. I'm beginning to depend upon him. My future's not in my hands. My future is in his hands. He knows what's best for me. I'm beginning to depend upon him. And faith is more than just a recognition of belief. It's more than just a statement of belief. It's about saying with this life, I'm going to begin to depend. And this is where it becomes really difficult, because we all know what it's like to depend upon someone and be let down. And sometimes we say, you know what, I'm not willing to go there. I'll hang on to my own things. I'll find my own way, because if I find my own way, then nobody else is going to be able to hurt me as bad because I'm holding on to it. Yet Jesus says, trust me. Let me lead you and guide you. I will lead you to fullness. And so faith is not only this belief piece, it's also learning to rely or to depend upon him. And then lastly, it's about obedience. Because what faith does is faith is about aligning our lives and beginning to put feet to, or to give expression to, what it is Jesus has said. It's about letting him be our role model. You see, faith opens a door to greater things. And this is what Jesus says. He confronts Thomas. He's like, Thomas, it doesn't have to be like you think it has to be. Believe me, I can make it different. And that's the invitation that he gives to you and to me, that if we can begin to believe in him, not just knowing ideas about him, but beginning to say, okay, God, I am trusting you with all of me. And as we do those things, we begin to find the life that we long for. We begin to find the freedom from some of our history and some of our past. We begin to find the power that has the ability to break the habits that are ruining and wrecking us. That we can find the one who leads us to a great end. Faith opens the door to greater things. You see, this is why John is writing. He even says in verse 21, but these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one you've been hoping for. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. You see, the love of God meets us where we are to transform our tomorrows. And I don't know about you, but I need to experience his transforming power. I need a hope that begins to change me. So the question is how do we do it? I think first of all is we have to learn to get in the room. Like when Thomas was in the room and he encountered Jesus, it changed everything. When he was withdrawing himself, when he was hiding, when he was trying to do his own thing, he couldn't see it, he couldn't experience it. But as he came into the room, change began to take place. And I'm convinced that for you and me, if we are going to have a hope that transforms us, we need to put ourselves in a place where change can happen. We need to put ourselves in a place where we can find the encouragement. Again, one of the strategies of the enemy is that when things start going bad and you begin to deal with your doubts and you wrestle with your disappointments, there's this great pull and urge to try and isolate and withdraw. that God says, surround yourself with people of hope. Because even when you don't feel you have sufficient hope, there will be people around you who can continue to encourage you and build you up. You see, we need to be with the people who believe that we have a God who comes near and changes everything. Jesus himself said that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. And if he is here, he can change anything. Not only do we need to get in the room, we also have to learn to receive his grace. We need to begin to believe that he meets us and gives us what we need to change us. It's about learning to position our hearts to receive. And part of it, I think, is just in the way we talk with him. It's about acknowledging his presence with us. It's about saying, Lord, I believe that you're here. Right in the midst of the mess, in the midst of the uncertainty, I believe I am not alone. God, I believe that you are here. I believe that your words are true and that you're the one who leads to life. Lord, I believe you. I believe you have a purpose for me that is greater than my hurts. And when we begin to articulate our belief, I believe it puts us in a place to begin to receive for God, to put us in a place to receive what we need to grow and to be changed in the place that we are. Saying, I believe. If we're going to experience transformational hope, not only do we need to get in the room and receive his grace, we also have to adjust our allegiances. Thomas's response is actually huge because he'll say two things. He'll say, my Lord and my God. Now the declaration of calling Jesus God is just, it's enormous. That he's more than just a man. That he is the one who has come to change everything. That he's part of creation. He's a part of recreation. But he also says, you're my Lord. And the idea of lordship is really allowing that relationship to lead our lives. Sometimes we see Jesus or we approach Jesus or understand Jesus as a rescuer. And I want you to know, he is the one who rescues us. Anybody here ever get into trouble? How many have to work hard to find trouble? I don't know about you, but I find it all the time, in all sorts of places, in all sorts of ways. And sometimes we call out to Jesus in our trouble because we're just looking for someone to get us out of the mess we're in. Like, Jesus, help me. I remember once my friend and I, as we were in high school. How many know, remember being young and dumb in school, high school, and so up in Canada, the roads, they didn't salt them as much as they do down here, and there's always like snow on the roads, at least in the residential. And so my friend who had this little car, a three-cylinder jobby, it was a manual transmission. But what we would do is we would always play with the emergency brake in the winter. If you haven't done this, this is like it'll rock your world. It's so much fun because you go into a corner and you pull the brake. And we do this on snow, and then all of a sudden the back end would kick around, and then you gun it, and you put the brake down, gun it, and just straighten out. And so we used to tool around residential neighborhoods doing this because we were invincible. How many know you're invincible? Young and dumb, right? I remember we came around this corner once, and he pulled the brake, and he tried gunning out of that one, but we went into a wonderful spin. And I remember sitting in the front seat of this car, because it was a small little car, and we were heading straight for a parked vehicle. And so this was my prayer. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And so I start Jesus low, and I say it fast, and I go to high. And he rescued us. And we stopped just before it. And I think sometimes that's how we deal with Jesus in our lives. All of a sudden, you know, life is getting hard, and so we just start praying Jesus. And we just make it louder and louder, and maybe faster and higher, trying to get his attention. And all of a sudden, he saves us. And then we just go on our merry way. It's important to know Jesus as Savior. But he doesn't just want to be our Savior, he wants to be our Lord. And that means is he wants to lead our lives. He wants to direct us. And when Thomas says, my Lord and my God, what he's acknowledging, he is saying, Jesus, I am giving you permission to direct my life. I'm not living for me. I'm living for you. It's the whole idea in the prayer that Jesus teaches his followers, not my will, but your will be done. And I think part of experience, the transformational hope, a hope that changes everything, it's not just about calling out to Jesus as our Savior, but understanding him as our Lord. The last thing, not only do we need to get in the room, receive his grace, adjust our allegiance, but we also have to learn to walk in faith. We have to learn to walk in faith, recognizing we serve a living Savior who leads and guides and directs, and allowing him permission to confront us and direct us in regards to our attitudes, our actions, and our interactions. And we begin to let this relationship be something that moves and motivates us. And we begin to live in faith, because as we do, you'll find out that God begins to change us. You see, it's not too late. It's not too late. God's love for us is so great that he sent Jesus not just 2,000 years ago, but he continues to come and meet us through his Spirit and with his presence in order to change everything. It's not too late. And he invites us to experience his love and his grace and to discover hope. So as we close, I want to invite the worship team to come up. Maybe you're battling with some things where the hope meter's kind of not very full. Maybe you're in a place where you can't see beyond where you're at, and maybe you're already planning and strategizing how to move to the next thing, because you're just like, it's all gray, it's all disappointing, there's nothing good gonna happen here. I want you to know there's still hope. There's hope for that marriage. There's hope for that relationship with the kids. There is hope for a better tomorrow. Not because you're smart enough or good enough, but because he lives. And he invites us, you and me, messed up people, Thomases. And he meets us in a moment just like this because he wants us to hear the fact that he loves us so very much and he's not done with us yet. And he invites us to believe. To begin to believe. See, what is that area in your life right now where you're just like going, you know what? I need to begin to believe differently about this place. About this relationship. I need to begin to believe differently about my future. I need to begin to believe differently about myself. Because Jesus cares so deeply for us. He wants us to know hope. And not only just know it, but to live in it and then experience it. You're deeply loved today. You're not forgotten. And the good news is you're in the room. You're in the room. And this is the place where things can change. And so what will we do? May this be our time, may this be our moment where we just simply say, Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe that you love me. Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I believe that you have the power to set me free from my history. I believe that you're the one who has the power to bring healing to my hurt. I believe that you have a future for me, a good. Because he loves us so deeply. So we're going to pray and we're going to sing. And this is our opportunity to respond to him. It's our opportunity to say, okay, I'm going to believe. Because it's not too late. We still have hope. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your presence here. Lord, I thank you so much that you come near in these moments to give us hope. Lord, you know the hurts. You know the frustrations. You know the bitterness. You know all of that stuff that's been moving and motivating us. And Lord, would you forgive us? Because Lord, sometimes we've hidden away. We've isolated ourselves. We have not given you the space to change. But Lord, I thank you that you're here today to meet us and to change us. So give us hope. And Lord, we're going to choose to believe. We're going to believe, Lord. And just while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, how many here would just simply say, you know what, there's an area of struggle that I'm dealing with in my life that maybe for you some of that hope has faded. And you would just simply say, you know what, I'm going to begin to believe today for God to begin to change everything. Starting with me. If that's you this morning, will you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. See those hands. Thank you. Is there anyone else in that one? Yes, thank you. Thank you. You can put them down. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Lord Jesus, you see these hands. You see these hearts. You see these people who are so precious to you. Men and women you care deeply about. And Lord, even as they make that decision today to begin to believe, Lord, I pray that you would allow your grace and your healing to meet them and to transform them. Lord, I thank you that you're the God who saves and you're the God who leads. And so, Lord, we choose to follow you in Jesus' name.